The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before Him no creature is hidden. But all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the One to whom we must render an account. Has anyone here ever been caught naked? Well, maybe I shouldn't have you answer that question. When I came back to the North Texas Conference, I went to the First United Methodist Church of Celeste, Texas to be their pastor. I was pastor at Celeste, Kingston, and White Rock United Methodist Churches, and I followed a fellow who was the pastor before me. I followed a fellow who had just moved into the house, and they didn't have any drapes in the living room, and across the street lived Miss Jane. Miss Jane was the most, the most nosy member of the congregation. And she had her ear and mouth connected to her phone, and she would sit on the front porch of her house across the street from the parsonage and would watch the pastor. And I found out that I never had any problem when I was pastor there because I knew I had someone watching the parsonage. I never had to worry about burglars. I never had to worry about anything, including the whole community knowing when I would come home at night and when I would get up in the morning. Well, my friend, the pastor who was before the pastor before me there, his name was Mike, and Mike had an interesting problem while he was there because he didn't have curtains in the living room, and Miss Jane would love to sit across the street and watch with the phone in one hand connected to her ear and mouth and the binoculars in the other. And one morning, it was early, and Mike was getting out of the shower, and the church office was on the one side of the house, and the master bedroom was on the other. And when the phone would ring in the office, you'd have to run down to the office because it wouldn't ring back in the master bedroom. And so Mike was coming out of the shower early in the morning, and just as he was stepping out, he heard the phone in the office on the other side of the house ringing. So he grabs a towel, starts to dry himself off as he runs up the hall through the living room and into the church office to answer the church phone. While he was talking on the phone with whoever it was that called in the church office, Miss Jane was calling Mike's wife on the phone back in the master bedroom saying, "You better tell Brother Mike to get some clothes on." And his wife said, "What were you doing looking in through our living room windows?" She caught him naked. Have you ever been caught naked, physically or metaphorically naked, my friends? This month I wrote an article about the difficulties at times of feeling like I was being smothered by the ministry. And if you read the article, you know that one day, this was not here, this was in another appointment, I came out of the worship service and went back to my office and took off the stole and took off the robe, and there was another robe and another stole on underneath. And I took off that stole and that robe, and there was yet another robe on underneath. And I would take off layer after layer after layer of clergy vestments, and I could never, ever, ever get down to me. I was nothing but robes and stoles. I was nothing but a minister. There was no Greg Neal left but the minister. Well, their opposite nightmare to that one is another nightmare which clergy have. Not that they get lost in their vestments, but they step out on Sunday morning and they have nothing on at all. A mental image you just kind of want to wipe out of your brain. Amen. A friend of mine said to me that she needs to be on the naked mirror diet, where everything she eats must be eaten standing naked in front of the mirror. She would lose a lot of weight that way. Hebrews tells us, the letter to the Hebrews tells us that we are laid bare, naked, totally and completely uncovered to the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account of ourselves. We may try to cover ourselves up with our finery, our suits and our dresses and our shirts and our coats. We may try to cover ourselves up so that we look good on the outside. My, you look nice today. Is that a nice dress you're wearing? My, you look good today. You really are a good Christian. Your behavior is such that I know that you're a good Christian. My, you look nice today. My, you look wonderful today. On the outside, we may look grand. Others might look at us and see that we look great. We may even think that we ourselves, we may believe it and believe the external image that we put on and believe that we look great. But my friends, the Word of God fillets us open, lays us bare, naked before God. And while we may try to fool others, while we may even try to fool ourselves, in point of fact, we aren't very pretty on the inside. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. We have all fallen and are in desperate need of God's life, eternal life, saving grace. We are all sinners in need of being laid bare, opened up, so that God's cleansing grace can move in and through us to transform and heal, to convert and make us new. We need, my friends, we desperately need to be laid bare open by the wonderful Word of God. Hebrews tells us that we are laid bare, we are pulled open by the Word of God, which is a sharp, two-edged sword. I want to focus in first on what we mean by the Word of God. First thought that comes to our minds is this: a Bible. The written Word of God, the Old and New Testaments. It can have a leather binding or a hardback or a paperback or no back as on the in a computer file of the Bible, but the Word of God, the written Word of God, is what we normally think of when we think of the Word of God being a two-edged sword laying us bare open. And I'm going to tell you something, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. That when we read it and comprehend it and study it and make it part of our living, indeed, part of our breathing, when we read it, it can truly lay us bare open naked. So while we might try to fool others, and while we might think we're fooling ourselves, when the Word of God enters into our lives, we can see how much we are in need of God's powerful grace. There's another meaning to the Word of God. We find it in the Gospel of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John's Gospel tells us that the Word of God is Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior. The Word of God, the incarnate Word of God in human flesh, is Jesus. And when we have Jesus in our lives, when we have the real presence of God in our lives, we cannot help but be changed. I'm told that if you take some yeast and you add warm water, it really becomes active. Isn't that right? It becomes real active. It changes. It transforms. It becomes alive and it grows. Likewise, when God's Word is added to our lives, we begin to change. When the written Word becomes a part of our active daily living, we change. When the living Word in Jesus Christ becomes a part of our active living, we cannot help but be changed. I rode the Texas Giant once, back when it was brand new, and going up to the top, and you see that, you know, get ready to take the plunge, and you see the very top of it, and you see the heads going over the top, and you realize there's nothing you can do. You can't get off the train, and you may not want to go, but you're in the train, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to go over the top and down that hill, and you can't stop the motion. Likewise, when you get in Christ Jesus, when you get into the living Word of God, when you get into the written Word of God, and it starts moving, watch out. You can't stop the motion. If you're living in Christ, if you're living in the written Word, you can't stop the motion. You're gonna go. And sometimes this life, even a life in Christ, even a life in the Word, can be like a roller coaster. Ups and downs and ups and downs. But you're always in motion, moving towards the end. I have a friend who said, and I thought this was very insightful, he reminded me this week, that if you have a congregation that isn't in motion, if you have a congregation that isn't changing, if you have a congregation that's static and unmoving and uncaring, if you have a congregation that is standing still in this life, if you have a congregation that's constantly looking backwards and not forwards, if you have a congregation that is not moving, you have a congregation that is dead. I want to repeat that. If you have a congregation that is not in motion, spiritually and physically, emotionally, in service to others, if you have a congregation that is not active and in motion, living the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have a congregation that's dead. My friends, that was like a wake-up call to me. A reminder that this life, this Christian life that we live, is not static. Every time I preach about faith, I remind you, it is not just belief. It's action. It's not just mental assent. It's taking that mental assent and put it into action in your life. Even if it's simply the act of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's an action. My friends, we are called to be living, active Christians. And because of the grace of God in the Holy Word of God, because of the grace of God in the written Word of God, because of the grace of God in the living Word of God, transforming our lives, laying us bare, allowing us to be cleansed by the presence of God. My friends, because of the grace of God, we can approach that throne of grace to receive even more grace to help us in our time of need. That's the end of the passage today from the letter to the Hebrews. The author wrote, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. He faced the temptations that we face. He faced the hardships that we face. He faced all the aspects of living that we face. When I get angry, I'm reminded that Jesus faced the temptation of anger too. When I am tempted, to fly off the handle at someone. And if God's grace is working in my life, I am tempted. But I also remember that Jesus was tempted before I was. I have a friend. He knows I'm going to say this. I have a friend, in case he's listening someday. I have a friend who, in a car, was sitting at a light, and the light turned green, and he was a little slow putting his foot on the accelerator, and the car behind him honked the instant the light turned green. And my friend, out of spite, took his foot off the gas and sat there for the whole green light. The yellow and the red. And when the light turned green, the car honked behind him again, and he still didn't move. Until finally, the guy got out of the car, came forward to ask if he had a problem. And my friend said, "Yeah, somebody behind me's honking." And then he drove on, leaving that guy standing out in the middle of the street. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's tempting to me, too. That's a man after my own heart. That's the kind of thing I would do myself. But I'm not telling the story on me. Oh, we need to remember that in those moments of supreme aggravation and supreme temptation, when we want to lash out or act contrary to the gospel, we need to remember, my friends, that the temptations that we face, Jesus faced for us, before us. He sympathizes with us. He understands the difficulty of living in this life. He comprehends and understands and knows, because He sees us naked, and He Himself experienced it before we ever did. So He goes in our place to stand before God. And unlike a lawyer who makes the arguments, and then if he fails, or even if he succeeds, the criminal receives the penalty, and the lawyer goes home, and the criminal goes to jail, Jesus takes the penalty for us and died in our place. He takes the penalty for us, for our sin, so that we might be forgiven. He is a high priest who understands what it means to suffer and be tempted. Only He confronted the temptation and defeated it for and before us. My friends, we therefore can approach the throne of grace. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Interesting. Note what that says. It says we are called to approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus did and does for us, to find mercy and grace to help. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect to approach the throne of grace. Jesus is perfect. It doesn't mean that we have to have already arrived to approach the throne of grace. Jesus has already arrived. That doesn't mean that we have to make restitution for our sins before we approach the throne of grace. Jesus has already done that for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. We need to approach the throne of grace, my friends, to receive grace to help us in those tempting moments. We need to approach the throne of grace to receive the mercy and the strength and the power of God to help us in those tempting moments. Let the grace of God lay you bare naked before God. Let the Word of God, the means of grace in the written Word of God, bring the living Word, Jesus Christ, into your life again to lay you bare and open so that you can be cleansed and empowered and transformed. And when those temptations arise, boldly approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Know, my friends, know in your heart, know and believe and act on it that God's grace is sufficient to see you through any trial, any temptation, any difficulty, any fear, any event that confronts you. I don't care what you're facing. You're not facing it alone. You're facing it with Jesus Christ at your side in your life. Allow the Word of God, written and incarnate in flesh, to move through your life, to open you to God's grace, and approach that throne of grace with boldness to receive the mercy and grace that we need to help in our time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.